Well, I want to ask you to take your copy of God's Word, find Psalm 119. We will read a portion of Psalm 119 before we turn to our text. This morning we will take a break from Amos for 1 week, at least that is the plan for now. And I want you to find the book of Exodus, chapter 13. We will read the next 8 verses in Psalm 119 just to remind ourselves of the glory of having God's Word written to us. And then we will consider Exodus 13 and 14. So as you find Psalm 119, we will read verse 17 to verse 24. And then we will turn immediately over to Exodus 13 and pick up reading at verse 17. If you are physically able, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy word together. Psalm 119, begin reading with me as I read verse 17 to verse 24. This is the word of God. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Now that should be the prayer of every one of us when we come to this portion of worship. Verse 19. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for all your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Now I want to ask you to find Exodus 13. We will read beginning at verse 17 down to verse 22, and then we're going to read just a few verses out of chapter 14. Exodus 13, verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. I drop down to, and we're just going to hit a few verses at this point in chapter 14. Look at verse 4. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Look at verse 8. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. I drop down to verse 17. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Let's pray again together now. Father, we need to know you. We need to understand more of your glory and your power. We so easily go astray in our thoughts, in the focus of our minds, We get wrapped up in our own lives. We don't step back and look at how you have worked consistently and faithfully throughout the history of creation, as you've revealed in your word. So this morning I pray that we would put cares and fears and anxieties and everything else in our lives aside, and that we would turn to you, turn to the revelation that you've given us of yourself and your ways and your glory, and that you would teach us, that you would encourage us, that you would grow us, and that we would never be the same again, is my prayer. And I pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, there's much here in this text. There's much in the history of Egypt and Israel's dealings with one another. We don't have time to really lay the foundation that I wish we could. But many of us know the story of Joseph. I read it earlier. Joseph, at 17 years old, had been sold into slavery by his brothers. 17 years old, he's a child, he's sold into slavery. He languishes in as a servant with Potiphar for a while. Then you know the story of Potiphar's wife. She lusts after Joseph. Joseph is a godly man. He won't give in to the temptation. He gets thrown into prison. I don't believe that Potiphar believed his wife's story, because I believe if Potiphar would have really believed his wife, Joseph wouldn't have made 18 or however old he was. He wouldn't have seen another day of life. He would have been killed. But I believe Potiphar understood enough about Joseph to know he wouldn't do that. But Potiphar also didn't want to discredit his wife and everything else that would have come along with it. So Joseph goes into prison. It isn't until he's 30, 13 years, he is in prison. At 30 years old, he stands before Pharaoh, and he gives the interpretation of Pharaoh's dream about 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. Pharaoh says, "There's no one as wise as this man. He is going to be second in command over all of Egypt." And so he oversees the storing up of the 7 years of plenty. 2 years into the famine, which would have made Joseph 39, his brothers come to Egypt. And that begins the interchange of them coming for grain. Jacob, the father Israel, says, "Go to Egypt, there's grain, or we're going to perish in this land." So the story, in essence, gets the people of Israel from Canaan to Egypt. God orchestrated all of this through Joseph being sold into slavery. And once Joseph makes his identity known to his brothers do the natural thing. Oh no, we're done for. He is going to get us back now. It took 13 years. Now I want you to understand this. Can't you imagine 13 years of sitting in prison, wondering, "God, what are you doing? Why? What's happening? I've been faithful to you." Now, God had been with Joseph. It says, as you read the book of Genesis, as he is a slave in Potiphar's house, God is with him and he blesses him. He blesses Potiphar's house. When he goes into prison, God is with him. And his ministry there in the prison is blessed. So God never leaves Joseph. But Joseph's circumstances outwardly aren't ones that you and I would say, "I'm ready to go to prison for 13 years and not understand all the details." It took 22 years. But his brothers come to him. They don't know they're standing before Joseph. Joseph recognizes them, and Joseph remembers a dream he told his brothers 22 years early. "You will bow down to me." And once they realize this is Joseph, they're scared to death that their heads are about to be removed from their body, probably. And Joseph says, "Do not fear. God sent me ahead of you to provide for you." And so the people go there. They lived there in prosperity. We know the story of Exodus. After Joseph dies, a Pharaoh arises to power who doesn't know Joseph. And the people go into slavery. God redeems them. Now I'm hitting the high points. You know this. God redeems them from slavery. He does so by the display of His mighty power over the Egyptian gods through a series of plagues. And the last one being the Passover, the death of the firstborn. And so the people are about to leave. That's where we pick up. The people are about to leave. And as they're going to go out of the land, God is with them. God is going to lead them. Now, I want you to put yourself in their place because they don't understand everything. In spite of the fact that God has heard their cry, God has delivered them, we know from the book of Hebrews they don't really trust God. They don't believe God. They don't have faith in God. But God is going to redeem them through the hand of Moses and lead them toward the land that He promised them. So we see a picture of God's leading the people. Beloved, you and I in this life, if you're a Christian, you can trust and you can know that God is ever present with you. He leads us. We love the 23rd Psalm, don't we? God leads us beside still waters. He leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. He's with us. But let's be honest. We don't understand why the difficulties in our lives come as they do. We don't understand the whys. And that's what drives us crazy most of the time. And what we tend to do is we tend to lose sight of the promises of God revealed in His Word. We lose sight of the big picture in all of us. I don't care who you are, and if you say you don't, you're a liar. If you don't at times narrow your focus in onto your life and your existence and the circumstances that you're enduring, and you begin to doubt and question and wonder, and what we need to do at those times is to take a step back and look at the big picture. We need to look at the promises of God. There was a point in my life where this text that I'm going to talk about this morning came alive to me. I had never really even looked at this passage. And when God was moving Sheila and me from Warner Robins to a different state, leaving everything we had known to go and prepare for ministry, I didn't understand how everything was going to work out. I'm leaving a career. She's leaving a job. We're leaving a home. We just owned less than 2 years. All of the familiar. And we didn't understand how in the world this was going to happen. God, how is all of this going to work out? And by God's grace and providence, I was reading this text and praying over this text and was so desperate, I was fasting, saying, Lord, show me something here. And this text came alive to me. So I pray it will be an encouragement for us all again. I want to point out, Lord willing, and don't stress because I'm just going to hit the four things briefly. Four things about God's leading. How God leads us. Four truths, valuable lessons about God's leadership. Four lessons. And one of the most comforting truths to the child of God, and you hear me say this quite often, and it is the foundation of our belief, but God is a sovereign king, beloved. He rules, He reigns, He has all power. There's nothing occurring in His creation right now that is outside of His knowledge, that is outside of His control. And we've got to accept that. We've got to stand on that. Because if there's one difficulty, if there's one temptation, if there's one demonic attack that is occurring that is absolutely opposed to God's will, God is not sovereign. And if He's not sovereign, how do we trust Him that He can and will save us? We can't. And so we know God is sovereign. So here are four things I want us to get a hold of this morning. And I'm just going to hit high points with you. First, God chooses a sovereign path. God chooses a sovereign path. Now look with me back at Exodus 13, look at verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. Now, what is the point? Here's the point. I want you to grab a hold of this. God sometimes, nay, much of the time, doesn't lead us by the shortest path. He leads us by the longer path. God sometimes has to choose to lead us away in our lives that seems to be long, and it seems to be difficult, and it seems to be tedious, and it seems to be more fraught with obstacles than we would like. God takes us the long way around sometimes. And that's what happens here. God could have led them a shorter distance. He could have taken them a shorter path. But God chose the longer route for them. He chose to take them a difficult way. Not only was it longer, it was a barren route. He led them through the wilderness. You can see that here. You could see that into chapter 4. Look at verse 18, just for time's sake. Of chapter 13:18, God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. So they come out of Egypt, they're going toward Canaan, but they're going through a desert, barrenness. Doesn't necessarily mean it's flat. I watched a documentary that was done, and they were trying to determine what was the direct route, what was the route that God may have led them. And so there was archaeological excavations and everything, and one of the proposals was that God led them through a wilderness, possibly to accommodate the 2.5 million people that had come out, or roughly 2 million, that possibly they went through a barrenness, and it had cliffs and rocks. It wasn't just a flat land, more than likely. So get the picture. If that documentary was halfway accurate, they're going through a barren place, the long route. At times they come through places with steep cliffs. Before them is the Red Sea. And remind me, what is going to be occurring that is coming behind them? The Egyptians. They go through the long way. They go a barren route that is going to be fraught with difficulties and hardships. Now, did that happen because the long-range planning committee didn't have all the facts? Did that happen because Moses took a poll and said, everybody that thinks we should go this route, raise your hand? No, it says God led them. God led them. And here's the point I want you to hear me as we are about to move to the second. God chooses the path in life He takes us. And while we would prefer much of the time easiness, prosperity, health, God chooses a different path for us most of the time. We have rough edges in life. We have difficulties in life because God is shaping us into a vessel fit for His glory. And that means we have to learn to die to self, to die to things of the world, to die to our own efforts, to trust ourselves, to trust our thinking, to trust our wisdom, to trust our ingenuity. And God has to take us the long way around because we are not the easiest people to convince. And God chooses hardship for us much of the time. He chose a longer path. It was a sovereign path that He chose for the people of Israel. Secondly, God has a sovereign purpose. He has a sovereign purpose. Now I want you to notice verse 17 again of chapter 13. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. God had a reason that He was going to lead them a long way. He knew that if He led them through the land of the Philistines, they were going to encounter more fighting immediately. This was a people that had been slaves for over 400 years. They had not been trained in military fashion. They didn't have the physical strength. They didn't have the necessary equipment and training and background to begin fighting immediately. Not only that, they didn't trust God the way they should have, and that would seem to make sense to the common person. God had a purpose for His leading them the long way around. It was to protect them. God said, I don't want to lead them that way, and they face war immediately. I'm going to lead them this way. It's longer. It's through a barren land. And you know what else God didn't do? He didn't say, sit down, folks. Let me tell you why I'm doing what I'm doing. That's what we want, isn't it? We just want an answer. Just tell me why this is going on. And you know, if God appeared to us right now and gave us an answer, you know what we would say? Why that way? And He'd say, because so and so. Well, why didn't you do it another way? And what we're really saying is, God, there's got to be a better way than the way you do things. Surely there's a wiser way. There's a better way. It just simply shows that you and I don't trust God the way we should. We still doubt. We still question. We still wonder. We still grumble. And God's saying, haven't I proven to you over and over and over that you can trust me, that I love you, that I've got purposes? I may not tell you everything, but I want you to trust me. I want you to obey me. I want you to follow me. And here we see God had a purpose. It was to protect His people, and it was to grow them. It was to show them that they could trust Him, that He would deliver them. He would not forsake them. He was going to keep them. He was going to fulfill the promise that He made all the way back to Abraham. That's why He was acting to begin with. If you go back to the beginning of Exodus, it says God heard the cries of His people and He remembered the covenant that He made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God was going to bring them out. And you could even go back further. And you could see where God made a promise in Genesis 15 that they were going to be slaves in a foreign land, and after 400 years, He would bring them out into the land. You could trace it historically. And the whole time God is saying, trust me, trust me. I know what I'm doing here. You may not understand, but trust me. And you say, it's so hard, Brother Ken. And then if I started quoting to you one of your favorite proverbs, and I see I've done it before, you could quote it with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Don't lean on what you can figure out. Don't lean on what you can grasp. Trust God and acknowledge Him in what? All your ways. And what does He promise to do? Direct your paths. Make your path straight. He's got a reason. He's got a path. Thirdly, and I love this, God always provides His sovereign presence. God always provides His sovereign presence. Now look back with me here at verse 19. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. Now think about this. This was roughly 400 years earlier. Joseph is second in command in Egypt, and he says, look guys, at some point in the future, God's going to take you out of here and take you back to the land He promised, and I want my bones going with Him, with you. I want my bones buried in the land of promise. So Joseph even believed. Verse 20. And they moved from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. I look at, don't miss verse 21 and verse 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. God went before them. God went behind them. He led them. He kept them, and it did not depart. God's presence never left His people. It was a longer way, but God was with them. It was a barren way, but God was with them. God says, I'm with you through this. I'm not going to leave you to your own. I'm not going to leave you to figure things out with your little pea brain. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to provide for you. I will accomplish all of my purposes that I have given and promises that I've made. That is a glorious truth. And you and I could continue to read on into chapter 8, and we see that God always provides His presence. Those are some of the most glorious promises in all of Scripture. Last year, I believe it was, or the year before, we went through Joshua 1 for a few weeks, and God's promises with Joshua before He led the people into the land of promises, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And that same promise is reiterated in Hebrews, and it says, the God who has promised never to leave you and never forsake you, so let us be content where we are. You know, that's our greatest struggle, contentment. Because we always think, if I just had something else. God, I know You promised to be with me, but You're not enough. I need something else. I need better circumstances. I need popularity. I need money. I need this. I need that. And what we're really saying when we say that is, God, You're just not enough for me. I need something else. I'm thankful, but I'm not thankful enough. And this is something you and I must die to. We must die to that. I love Philippians 4:13. Paul says, I've learned the secret to contentment. It doesn't matter if I have much. It doesn't matter if I have nothing. Here's the secret to contentment. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. We love that verse, but we just simply take it to mean, well, I can do anything. I can hit home runs. I can win NASCAR races. I can win the SEC championship game. You know, I love the fact that Georgia won the game, and I wish they would have won the national championship. And I watched that game, the Rose Bowl as well. I mean, I love those games. But one thing always disturbs me. We praise God when we win. But is God just as good when we don't? Is God's grace still as full and as rich and as free when we go through the heartache and the heartbreak and the disappointment? We need to be careful to remember that God is always with His children. He has made promises. And beloved, if we understand there's nothing in this life, I want you to hear me, there's nothing in this life, no person, no condition, no possession, nothing that will ever compare to the glorious presence of God to the Christian. That's why Paul could say in Philippians that if God sovereignly keeps me on this earth, my life will be about Christ. But my greater desire is to depart and go to be with Christ, because that is far better than anything this world can offer. It's far better. Our natural thought when we lose a loved one or a friend to death is, poor so-and-so. Beloved, if they're a Christian, they're looking and they're saying, poor so-and-so still left on the cursed earth right now. They have it much better than we do. And we've got to get out of this mindset. It's not easy. I understand. I struggle with it. I do. I have a tendency to look back on my past and think, wow, how time flies. If I could have done this, if I could have done this, if I could have done this. And we look back with regret so much of the time, and we fail to think, God has been faithful to bring me to here, and what glories lie in the future. What glories? Because He's with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And as long as we have His promises in His presence, we've got everything we need. Everything we need. You understand, if we continue on this earth for any length of time, we are going to lose loved ones. We're going to lose possessions. We're going to grow older. We're not going to be able to do as much with our health as we used to could. Some of you are facing a lot of these challenges just like I do. And if that's all we focus on is what we don't have anymore, what we can't do anymore, and what our minds get wrapped up in our own little narrow circumstances, we lose the joy of whose we are. We lose the joy of the promises of God. That's why Paul could say, in 1 Thessalonians 4, I don't want you grieving like the world grieves. Grieve, yes, but don't be like the world. The world doesn't have hope. We have hope. We sang about because He lives. We have the grace to face today and tomorrow. That's how we have it. And then lastly, the way God leads us is this is going to rub some of us the wrong way. And when I say us, I mean the natural self in us. It's going to rub every one of us that way. But God uses sovereign problems. God uses sovereign problems. Look with me now at chapter 4, and let's just hit those verses we read a moment ago. Look at verse 4. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Look at verse 8. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. Look at verse 17. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, that is, into the Red Sea after the Israelites. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. God led them the longer route. He had a sovereign path for them. God had a purpose. It was in one sense, it was to protect them, to grow them. God gave them His presence, but then God also had a greater purpose, and it included the Egyptians chasing them. Now, I want you to just put yourself here and think. God's promised He's going to bring them out. You would think once they left Egypt, natural thinking is, I'm glad we're done with them. They get on the journey. They look in the rearview mirror. Oh no, they're coming after us. Theologically, it says God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Now, what in the world does that mean? We've gone over this before, but for time's sake, let me sum it up. And if you are familiar with Romans 1:18 to 32, you remember in Romans 1, 18 to 32, there's a phrase that recurs three times. That God made His presence known, and the people clogged their ears. They weren't thankful. They suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. And it says they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. So God did what? Gave them over to their lusts. Three times it says God gave them over. When it says God hardened the heart of Pharaoh, It simply means God withdrew restraining common grace, and the wickedness and iniquity in the heart of Pharaoh had more free rein to go after the people of God. When God hardens, basically He is removing His gracious restraining hand. You understand that's why things aren't as bad in the world as they could be? It's because of the common grace of God. If God withdrew His common grace, this world would be chaos. And so God hardens Pharaoh's heart. He withdraws His restraining hand. And Pharaoh goes after them. Why? God says, I'm going to get the glory. I'm going to get the glory. You see that there in verse 4? I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 17. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. God's greatest purpose is to display His glory. And so, beloved, when He takes you and me as His redeemed children, who've been bought by the blood of Christ and dwelt by the power of the Spirit, redeemed, regenerated by the Spirit of God, and we go through the difficulties in life, we lose loved ones, we lose the ability in our health, we don't have the possessions the world has, we don't seek the fame the world seeks, and we sing what we sang earlier about being a, or we think about what I read earlier about being a sojourner on this earth, an alien, a pilgrim, that this world is not our home. We're passing through. That when difficulties come, like Paul's thorn in the flesh, that gets us to not trust in ourselves, but to trust in God and look to His strength, God gets the glory. But when we act like the world and bemoan and groan and complain and whine and carry on just like the world does, tell me how God gets the glory. He doesn't, because we look just like the unredeemed. God had a reason that He was doing all of this. He was going to bring an end to the Egyptians. You see that? Look back with me here. And God promises in chapter 4 that He is going to bring an end here. Verse 10 of 14. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand firm. See the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again." That's a glorious promise. Now I want you to think about these Israelites. What are they trusting in? What their eyes see. They've forgotten that God brought them out with 10 mighty plagues. They've forgotten this. They are carrying the plunder of Egypt. They're dressed for war, as chapter 13 said. They have all of these possessions. And they're turning around saying, "Oh, that you would have just simply left us in Egypt to be slaves the rest of our lives." But when they were slaves in Egypt, what were they saying? "Get us out of here. Get us out of here. We're tired of being slaves." They live for everything the world could offer. And now they're saying, oh, that we would have just died as slaves. For years and years that we would have been burdened and beaten and mistreated, but we don't want to die in the wilderness. You'll never please them. And Moses says, calm down. Trust God. He's about to work a deliverance. It's going to knock your socks off. Those ones that are chasing us, take a good look, because you won't see them again very shortly. And then I love what happens in the next verse. The next two verses, verse 14. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent. That's what Moses tells the people. And then verse 15. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Go toward the sea. Quit looking at the Egyptians. Quit looking at the past. And I want you to go forward. Trust me. You go directly ahead. Quit looking in the past. Quit living in the past. Those problems that are chasing you, I'm going to deal with them in my way, in my time, for my glory. You simply keep walking ahead. I'm leading you. Verse 16, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. They're not going to part the sea in their strength. I'm going to do it. They simply have to trust me and keep moving forward. Trust my leading. I'm with you. Beloved, you understand God is the one that's driving them through the wilderness. God's raising up problems, difficulties, adversities to show them they no longer belong in Egypt. He doesn't want them in Egypt. He wants them going to the land of promise. And if He would have left them in Egypt, they would have stayed in Egypt. He has to take the difficulties to get them to where He wants them to be. You know, if all of us had it our way, we'd go up on a mountain and stay on the mountain. And the mountain being the easy time, the pleasant places, abundance, plenty. May I tell you, your faith is not stretched on the mountain. Everybody can live on the mountain. Everybody can praise the Lord and talk about living by faith when the bank account's full and everybody loves you and all the doctor's reports come back well. That's easy. It's when you leave the mountain and you're going through the deep valleys. And the doctor's reports come back terribly. And the bank account is getting drained. And the popularity is waning. And everybody's turning against you and you feel alone. And God says, now, do you trust me? That's when faith grows. And the just shall do what? Live by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. God leads us this way, beloved. This is how He leads us. To trust Him. He's with us. Here they had a visible manifestation. They had a visible pillar of cloud and fire. They could see it and they didn't believe. And you know, it didn't take long before they grumbled after this. They go through the Red Sea on dry ground. They see God wipe out the Egyptians like He promised. And then I want you to look very quickly, just look at the very next chapter. We're almost done, I promise. Verse 22. Exodus 15, 22. They've had their worship service. Verse 22. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days, less than a week, in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore it was named Marah, and the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And then you know the story. They left there. They come to the next place. Why'd you bring us out of Egypt? Oh, that we had died. We had food, we had water, we had everything we wanted. You didn't have freedom. You didn't have freedom. We look around us and we see the ones that don't cry sometimes prosper outwardly better than we do, don't we? And we're just like Asaph of Psalm 73 and we go, why? Lord, we're trying to serve you faithfully. We're trying to live by faith. We're trying to walk obediently. And we see the ones that are rejecting you and mocking you, they seem to prosper. And look what we have. We have next to nothing. And if you go back and read Psalm 73, Asaph says, my feet almost stumbled over this. But when I went to the temple, I remembered God sets them in slippery places. And God has worked graciously with us. You see, when he got his eyes off of everything that was going on around him and his focus was reoriented on who God is, everything made sense. As you live your life, if you're a believer in Christ, yes, there are times we're going to look at our circumstances or one question, but if that's where you stay, if that's where you live, if that's how you function, you are going to be tossed about by every wave of difficulty that comes. You have to step back by God's grace. You have to consider the Word of God as He has revealed Himself. This is His revelation to us, to instruct us, to teach us. And you can read passages like this that encourage and bolster faith and give us joy to know that this world is not our home. We're simply passing through this world. And if you and I can set our minds on things above and not on things of the earth, then, beloved, in the midst of trial and difficulty and thorns and thistles and everything else, we can sing praises to God. God's glorified in that. It's when we get down and discouraged and we withdraw and everything else, we look just like the world does. And tell me how God is glorified in that. And that's the challenge for us all. Every one of us, me included, is to live by faith. If you know Christ, that begins with recognizing you cannot save yourself. You must look to Christ to be your only hope of being reconciled to a holy God. It's not church membership. It is not baptism. It is looking away from you only to Christ. His life, His death, plus nothing. Because if you don't trust Him, everything I've just said in this sermon doesn't apply to you. Your best life is now, and you only have the expectation of a fearful judgment before you. But beloved, if you know Christ, our best life is to come. And that's what encourages us and fuels us to keep walking with Him. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You.